Lord, it is just good to be here today. Lord, I love church. I do. I love your people. I love to sing your praises. I love to both preach the word, and I love to hear the word preached. God, it's a gift. And when we, it's this time of year, just something even more special and even a little sometimes more sacred, exciting, whatever about this time of year just makes it unique. So I pray that you'd, this morning, Jesus, as we continue to focus on the peace that you bring into our lives, would you bless us these next minutes of preaching the word, and we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. If you have your, I want to start off with a verse here. John 16:33. I have it up on the screen. It says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials, amen? And so many, I know there's a lot of people in this room right now, I've had my share of trials plus, and I hear you. You have many trials and sorrows. Nobody gets out of this life unscathed, right? Nobody gets out unscathed. We all eventually walk with a limp, don't we? We all eventually are impacted by the brokenness of this world and the sin nature, and we contribute to it. But it says here, but take heart. Jesus says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. That is both one of those already not yet statements. Because yes, he, in a sense, Jesus, through his what was about to happen, his atoning work, he would overcome the sin debt of this world and the consequences of sin. But he will also overcome this world through his second advent, as we'll look at here in a minute. But this week, Advent week number 2, we are talking about peace. Peace. We have peace because we serve a God, we love a God, we worship a God, we know a God who makes a way. Right? By Jesus, by his life, by his cross, by his death, his resurrection. It all begins, though, with his appearing, his advent. Last week, we talked about advent, and that word advent means arrival. It means coming into place or appearing. We talk about advent and what that means. So if you take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 2, please. Go to Luke 2 and just kind of hold your place there. And I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open to Luke, because I'm going to refer to some things in Luke there in a little bit. Before we do that, though, I need to kind of set the stage to help you really see some things that jump off in this passage. Because we're going to read a familiar passage. But before I do that, what do you know about shepherds? What do you know about shepherds? We actually think of shepherds completely different than first century Israel would have looked at them and thought about them. Shepherds in the first century, they weren't exactly considered the best or the brightest of their society. Matter of fact, they were a motley bunch, shepherds were. They had a popular country western song at that time. Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be shepherds. You didn't know that, did you? It's on the Israel Billboard Top 100 at that time. Shepherds, at the time of Christ's birth, they were not only respected by this society or establishment, they were considered outsiders and outcasts and unwanted. Shepherds were despised, actually, by everyday people in everyday life. In general, they were considered not even second-class citizens and untrustworthy. So the Mishnah, which was Judaism's written record of the oral law, it reflects some of this prejudice regarding shepherds. It speaks of shepherds in very belittling terms. One passage describes shepherds as incompetent. Another says, no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. That was a thing back then, apparently. You know, oh, this guy's in the pit. He needs a help. He needs a handout. Hey, what do you do? Isn't that the first question you ask someone when they're in trouble? What do you do? I'm a shepherd. Well, sorry, out of luck. You know, it's like, okay. Historians document the fact that shepherds were deprived at this time of civil rights even. They could not fulfill or fill judicial offices or be admitted in court as witnesses. They weren't allowed to testify in court. It's written down, to buy wool or milk or a kid, like a baby goat, from a shepherd, it was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property. So you wouldn't want your kids around a group of shepherds. It's Passover, and the kids are like, why don't we invite Uncle Asher over anymore? Well, he became a shepherd. And the kids would be like, oh, we're sorry. You know, I mean, so keep that shepherd idea in the background, because there are so many details in Scripture that once there's more light that is shed on it and intensity, it really kind of brings it to life. So with that in mind, a familiar passage that should hopefully become a little more insightful now, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and in the same region, there were shepherds. Most of you all have probably read that and never stopped to think, oh, shepherds, right? You're always like, oh, shepherds. No, the voice inflection there, right? It's shepherds are here. Out in the field. And what's happening is, if you look up there at, you know, in verse 6, it says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So we have the birth of Christ. And while this is happening, there's shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Not only that, but the glory of the Lord shined around them. And they were filled with great fear. Which makes total sense, right? Again, shepherds not considered to be the most upright citizens. So when an angel shows up, they're all sitting around the fire. Who knows what they're talking about? The angel shows up and they immediately are like, uh-oh, someone's going to die, right? We have been found out. God's about to come and we're going to see justice. So the angel shows up and of course they're scared. They're filled with great fear. So the angel says, fear not. Okay, fear not. Well, for behold, I bring you good news. Oh, of great joy that will be for all the people. Just y'all, shepherds, are getting to hear this first. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly, because we got one angel, now it says there was with the angel a multitude, like a bunch of them got there late apparently. Okay, an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, ready? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. I love this story. I love this remembrance of peace. And when we read our Bibles, right, when we read our Bibles this way, with actually like paying attention to what's being said, right, it's like for those of us who love football, right, we have those of us who love football and we have people who like, you know, it's like when my wife went to a Boise State game earlier this year. And we get to the game, and I mean, she likes the marching band, and she likes the dog running on the field, getting the tee, and she like all the like the. It's not about the football game to her; it's about everything else. And I'm like, oh, there's a good football game happening. So for those of you like me who love football, it's about the football. And when it comes to Scripture, a lot of people are like my wife at a game where it's kind of like, oh, you know, it's all this peripheral stuff, not about the actual content. And in Scripture, if we're really not focused on each and every word in detail, the more we see these things and know them and feel it in a sense, the more it really comes to life and illuminates in our mind. So this idea of these shepherds, that the announcement comes to shepherds. Why? Because God operates in such a different way than we do. We see this, when you just read the Gospels, just the Gospels by themselves, we see that God operates in ways that are so different than mankind, praise to his name, right? Regarding Israel, when he chose Israel in the Old Testament, he's like, hey, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and you were a weak people, right? God uses the weak, the foolish, the mundane to bring glory to his name, to show the greatness of his hand. So these shepherds, they're despised in everyday life. Why did this announcement come to these guys in the first place, right? I mean, They're sitting around. It says here, it's nighttime. They're cold. They're sitting around a fire. Look, I don't have to paint this picture for you, but a bunch of guys, you get a bunch of guys together who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, who have a very different mindset and attitude about life. You get them together and have conversation. Yeah, normally you don't want your kids around. Normally you don't want your wife around. It gets salty. It gets risque. And I have no doubt that the shepherds were certainly in this same light, certainly in this same vein. So the God says, you know what? It's time. I'm going to go ahead and go down, and I'm going to, my presence is going to be with those rebellious people. So what I'm going to do is he goes to the bullpen where the angels are, and he says, all right, everybody, it's time for the plan. I need someone to go down and announce the glory to God, peace on earth. I need someone to go down. And they're all like, pick me. And so God picks someone. And that angel's like, all right, am I going to the emperor? Am I going to the high priest? Who am I going to go tell this to? Am I going to go to the educator? Am I going to go to the wealthiest person in the world, the most influential person, maybe a person that's an artist of some sort or a popular singer? Who am I going to go to? And God's like, the shepherds. Shepherds? Do you know the shepherds? Yep, that's exactly why I'm sending you to them. And then that angel comes down and he shows up, and these guys are just, imagine if you're like, you got to put put yourself in their sandals. You're sitting there, you're around the fire. The angel shows up. There's the glory of God, like literally being seen. You're scared to death, as you should be. And this one angel says, fear not. I got good news. He's giving the good news first and foremost to the shepherds. Right, and these guys knew their station in life. They knew who they were. As shepherds, they were aware of how they were received in the public's eye. They're going, why is this angel telling us that? And then all of a sudden, God, all the other angels, because they're bummed out, like, oh, he didn't pick me. So God's like, all right, everybody just go and just like light up the sky. So you have the heavenly host that shows up. And I mean, what a scene this must have been. What a scene. But why does this message of glory and peace come to them? Because God works by his rules, not ours. God works in a completely different way than we do or we think. And look what happens when God does things by his way. If you look at verse 16 in that passage in your Bible, right, it says in verse 16, and they went with haste. Yeah, no doubt, right? We'd be running too. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The first human visitors that Jesus Christ had besides his mom and dad was shepherds. Joseph and Mary certainly knew. They're like, Mary's like, Joseph, what are the shepherds doing here? I don't know. I didn't tell them, right? There's a certain mentality about them, no doubt. So the shepherds show up. Verse 18 It says, and verse 18 tells us, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds said. Then it says in verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. Boy, how differently their language changed. How differently they changed hearing the message of peace. Hearing the message of peace. So we see God telling shepherds to rejoice at the message of peace. Jesus shared the message of peace with a lot of outsiders and outcasts, didn't he? Right? Who did Jesus scandalously or notoriously spend time with? Sinners, tax collectors. Remember, that encompasses the worst of society, including shepherds, prostitutes, fishermen, all these people. And not only did he spend time with them, he spent long periods of time. He ate and had long conversations with them, didn't he? So you're here in Luke. Just go over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 5, and we'll see one of these episodes. They're all throughout the Gospels. But in Luke chapter 5, we have the story of Levi, who would become Matthew. If you look at verse 27... it says, after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. And he went the other direction and turned his nose at him. Nope, he saw him sitting in his booth. And Jesus says to Levi, follow me. And this guy who left everything, and you got to understand, right? Even though they were despised, these tax collectors, they made a good living. Because anything they collected above what they had to give to Rome, that was theirs to keep. So most of these guys, though they were, they hung together because society would have nothing to do with them. And so Jesus says, follow me. He's not like, I mean, he says this, there's a cost to Levi to follow. But what does it say? And leaving everything. That's beautiful. Levi rose and he followed him. Now look what happens. And Levi made a great feast in his house. Right? See, this time, good Jews would not have gone into a tax collector's house and had dinner with them. And then it says, and there was a large company. There's a whole bunch of tax collectors and others. Right? Luke doesn't tell us who the others are, but we know from Scripture the others, again, are a sordid bunch. There might have even been a shepherd thrown in there. Who knows? And look what happens, of course. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with these tax collectors, these sinners? And Jesus said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There is such beauty there. See, this blew up the Pharisees. Their Twitter feed after this. Oh, Jesus, can you believe this? Can you believe what this guy's doing? Everyone's in the market, and you know, there in the market, there's the tabloids. And the tabloids are a false teacher named Jesus. Shows his true colors, right? Details on page 6. And the evening news and all the shows, they say, you know, at 7 o'clock tonight, rogue religious leader rejects the good people and accepts the worst of society. Everyone was upset because, and they looked at Jesus and the Pharisees and said, he's guilty by association. Religious people love that tactic, guilty by association. See, this is why the peace of Jesus, his peace, is so miraculous. See, when you consider all the characters in the Bible and specifically those who fill the pages of the Gospels, boy, his peace is truly a miracle. It's miraculous. Look, anybody can bring peace to people who agree. Anyone can bring peace between two people who are on the same page. That's not hard. And we all talk about peace in a sense. We're like, well, we have peace. But a lot of times it's a fake peace or it's a cheap peace where no one's being honest. And that's not really peace. So how incredible is the peacemaking ability of Jesus? He goes to the worst of society, to the prostitutes, the sinners, the Levites, the Zacchaeuses of the Bible, and they receive him. And here's the thing. Don't think for one second that they received Jesus because he acted like them. No, we know he did not act like them. Don't think they accepted Jesus because he didn't speak truth. I guarantee you he spoke truth. We can tell that by the changed lives of many of these people. Levi himself, by Zacchaeus, by many who followed him that were saved from a life of sin. So how could Jesus, church, how could Jesus be at peace with them and bring them peace? Because he was full of grace and truth. That's the thing. There will, when we are full as God's people of grace and truth, we can then bring peace into the lives that into the world that we are a part of. Right? Jesus, as the God-man, was full of grace and truth and God's Spirit. And if we would do the same, and we are called to do the same, we've got to follow the template, the example of our Savior. If we will be full of grace and truth and God's Spirit, we can help bring God's peace into people's lives. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you bring peace into the places you live? Is there peace in the circles where you're in the middle of it, where you're a part of it? Look, this is why we said a month ago regarding outreach and the gospel and these things. That's why we said a month ago, what do our neighbors need? What does our world need? We said, for the gospel to go out, we need gospel plus safety plus time. And that's what Jesus did with these people, right? He was the Word made flesh. He was the gospel. He shared the truth of the gospel. And then he had patience, and that was portrayed through safety and time, right? I can guarantee you they didn't like Jesus because he was nice. I can guarantee you they didn't like him because he was nice. They probably saw niceness as weakness and actually something they didn't. For them, a nice person was someone to take advantage of. It was weak, right? Oftentimes, the darker something gets, they don't care about being nice. But Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth. And through gospel and through time and patience, many people came to the knowledge of him and had their lives turned upside down, and they came into the kingdom. These people were receptive to Jesus, right? They found peace. And in the verses we looked at here, Jesus isn't saying there were some people who didn't need to be saved. He says here, I have come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, right? In other words, Jesus is saying, well, there's some people who don't need me. By no means. What Jesus is saying is, those who will hear my message of reconciliation, of repentance, of peace, those who will hear it, those who will acknowledge it, right? They are the ones who can then see and receive what I'm talking about, what I am sharing. A lot of people out there, right, who struggle with this idea that God would make peace with them because they don't realize they're at odds with him, right? Somebody who doesn't realize that they're on the way to meet the judge and they're going to be found guilty when they get there, they don't realize they need an advocate. They don't realize they need grace. But those who realize I'm in trouble, I messed up, I do not have peace with God, and it's my fault, yet he will cover my sin. Jesus will cover my transgressions. And not only that, he'll credit his good works to my account. Wow, that's amazing. Right? You ever hear of a judge dismissing a guilty person's verdict? And then not only that judge dismisses their clear guilt, but then on the way out, the judge is like, oh, hey, by the way, I got a Citizen of the Year award, and I'm going to give that to you. People would be like, that's an awful judge. That judge let that person that was clearly guilty go free. And not only did they let that guilty person go free, they gave them a blessing on the way out. See, that's why our story, you and I, if we know Christ, that's our testimony. There is no such thing as an insignificant testimony, right? Every one of our stories is a story of death to light. Your story is a story of peace, right? That a judge not only found you not guilty, but blessed you on the way out. If you know Jesus, understand that this is your story. You did not have peace with God. He gave you peace. He took on your sin, and then he clothed you in his righteousness for his glorious sake. See, a lot of people who don't know God, they struggle with this because they think God hates them. And a lot of times people who don't know our God think our God hates them because we have told them he hates them. I was so embarrassed a couple of months ago. I was at a Starbucks not too far from here, and this Starbucks had on their wall, they had a bunch of stuff written on there. It was back in June. It was about Pride Month and stuff. It's just stuff like, oh, come on, you know. And a lady came in, and she saw this stuff written on this board, and she absolutely tore into the entire staff. I mean, I'm not talking about hate. She didn't quietly say, hey, that really offends me. I mean, she publicly tried to humiliate these people. The problem with that is she went into their place, right? She was their guest in a sense. I understand what she's saying, but boy, she went in. And for those people in that place, a lot of those employees who don't know Jesus, you think they had a better opinion about Jesus when she left, right? They had no reference for that bomb that she blew up in there. And so that's one of those things where there's a lot of people out there who think, oh, well, you've told me God rejects me. Oh, God, you've rejected me. Well, I reject you. And we've got to understand that how we present ourselves and present the gospel with wisdom out there, in grace and truth, in love. Yes, we speak truth. To speak truth does not mean you can't be loving. And to be loving doesn't mean we can't speak truth. We make those things like this dichotomy as believers. Well, it can be one or the other. We see Jesus, our perfect example, bring peace to tax collectors. And I've said this ad nauseum, I know. But look at the people who came into the kingdom. So that's to be our MO here. Bring peace. You know, it's like you look in the book of John, and when a very religious person, Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus, the original Nick at night, right? He comes to Jesus at nighttime. And we all know John 3:16. That's the end zone verse. We see John 3:16, it's plastered everywhere. But John 3:17, right? This verse speaks of it's kind of the continuation, which we forget. It says here, Jesus tells Nicodemus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He says, I have come, right, to bring peace between man and God, to die and to pay for their sins. And he's pushing for this, right? He says, come to me, I will give you peace. That's what's amazing about the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. Jesus brought peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And for Advent, as we talked about here this morning, Jesus made peace between God and man spiritually. And we know at his second Advent, his second coming, he brings peace to the broken world and the chaotic world and sets it right. This idea of bringing peace into the world, there's a word in Scripture, and we use that word still today, that's ambassador. Scripture tells us that we are to be ambassadors, to go on his behalf. It tells us how to behave here. I really am going to ask you to track with me here as we read through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, through verse 14 through 6:1. To set this up, in verse 13, Paul is telling the Corinthians regarding Christians' behavior in the world and bringing peace. To set this up, Paul says, if it seems that we're crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if it seems that we are in our right mind, it's for your benefit. So that's how he sets it up. Verse 14, either way, Christ's love controls us. Does Christ's love control us? Since we believed that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. I want you to look at verse 16, and I want you to say this first part of it with me. Read this first part of 16 with me. Ready? So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. That's huge. In other words, when we, as Christ ambassadors, we don't see other people from a human point of view. We see them from God's point of view. That changes how we see the world. We don't see the world as a bunch of projects, a bunch of people to fix. We look at them as people who need the same peace that we need. So we stop looking at that from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. In other words, that's speaking here of the intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is. A person can have an intellectual understanding, a historical, factual knowledge of who Christ is, and maybe even believe that, but it not be a belief in his salvation. He says, we used to think that way. We used to have this intellectual idea, but he says, how differently we know him now. That is, we come to Christ for salvation, then after we come to Christ, he gives us peace. Now we begin to fully understand who he is. That's our growth in him. That's why we're here, everybody. We're here to sing his praises, to fellowship with each other, to hear from God's word, to grow in him. It's what he seeks to do, how differently we know him now. This means, verse 17, that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. That old life's gone. A new life has begun. Verse 18, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. There's peace. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. A lot of Christians feel like, oh, it's not our job to evangelize. It's not our job to share the gospel. It's not our job to say anything. You can't deny what that says, right? It's our job to play a process as peacemakers. It's our job to play a part in that process of people hearing and knowing the gospel. We are to help people to be reconciled to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. That's a sobering statement, y'all. God is making his appeal. He is preaching peace to the world through you and I. Everyone, like you drive your car, you know, if you got a car, that's why I don't love church bumper stickers, right? I don't want a bumper sticker on my, people be like, wherever church they're going to, I'm not going to that church, you know? It's like, we're in a sense, we are driving our lives. We're testimonies. We are billboards. We speak. We got stickers all over us that are like, you know, who we belong to. And we speak to that. We are his ambassadors, it says. He's making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is why Christmas is so special to us. And then chapter 6, verse 1, I wish it was included with the passage, because it says, as God's partners then, we beg you to not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. That's why I would like encourage all my Christmas and Easter friends out there, right? Don't accept God's gift and of kindness and then ignore it by not worshiping and meeting regularly with the people. God makes a way so we can have peace. He brings peace. He gives peace. Jesus is peace. Three points here just to take home as you leave here real fast. God makes a way. That's our God, everybody. God makes a way. So often we come to the end of ourselves. God, I need you to make a way. God makes a way. He makes a way so we can have peace. We can have pardon from our past. So many Christians let their past, they let whatever's been behind them control and dictate and govern how they move forward. As we just read here, Paul said, forgetting what's behind. Here you got Paul. Right, this guy used to kill Christians, used to do that he vocationally, so to speak. And now he gets gloriously saved and he moves forward. And you don't think Paul woke up a lot of days and was like, oh man, I got a lot of regret about my past. You think you have regret? I guarantee you weren't as bad as Paul. But God saves this guy, turns his life upside down. He gets on fire for God, on fire for Jesus. And Paul's like, hey, man, that stuff before Christ, forget it. And even those things you've done, you're like, okay, well, what about the stuff I've done since I knew Jesus? Right? 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, repent, turn. He will forgive our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. So we cannot let our past haunt us in a sense. And so many people, I know people that are hesitant to serve because, again, of mistakes they've made. And it's like, look, make it right to the best of your ability. Give it to God. Ask for forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness on God's level. Try to make things right on a human level and live in peace. Live in peace. He gives us peace from our past. God makes a way. Second thing here, so we can have peace in our present. I'm telling you, if you get caught up, if this world is your source of peace, you're in trouble. If you can't pay attention to the things of this world without having this understanding of it's still under God's sovereignty, Jesus has still given me peace with him. A guy did a study a number of years ago on how many years of recorded history have been without conflict. It's less than 8%, less than 8% of all recorded time in history has been free from conflict. And a lot of that came out of the Pax Romana, the time Christ was born. It's like, yeah, mankind doesn't have peace. The first two boys, right? One was a rancher and one was a farmer. And those farmers and ranchers didn't like each other. That Cain and Abel. I mean, brother killed brother. It's like, that sets the tone. For the rest of the book, it's like, yeah, man doesn't even in his own spirit really actually doesn't want peace in a sense. So that's where we have his glorious peace for the present. And you need that peace. The more you're out there rubbing against the world, the more you're out there feeling the brokenness of man. Like, I know a lot of y'all work jobs where the people who are dishonest, they tend to do the best. You're like, this stinks. Like, you know, my career path would be a lot easier if I just lie, right? My choices, I could make, my life would materialistically be a lot better if I just wouldn't, you know, speak truth or tell the truth or be honest with what I'm doing. But that's where you have the peace that, hey, I'm going to honor God first. I'm going to obey God first. You can have peace in this present life. And then we know the third thing I mentioned here was this. God makes a way. I love that we have a God who makes a way. God makes a way so you can have promise for your future. And that is that whole thing of when Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a cat right there. That's a guy who looks and says, you know what? You can't beat me. You can't beat me because I have peace about the future. If in this life I have pain and I have struggle, well, that's for Jesus Christ. May he be glorified. Oh, you want to kill me? That's fine. I'll be with him in heaven. That's gain too. I mean, Paul's got this thing figured out in a sense. He knew he had promise for the future because of the peace that Jesus has given us. I'd like to read this verse together as we close. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Would you read this with me? Ready? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It says it'll guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ. So what is the importance there? To live in him. What I know, I'm married, so what I know is when I live in my heart, when I live in my strength, when I live in Chris Santaguita, oh boy, there's conflict. And everyone knows that. I don't care who you are. If you're married, you feel that. But you know what? There's times where, well, I don't feel like it right now. There's times this or that or the other. It's like, I want my way. Live in Christ Jesus. Then that's the sweet spot for us, the place of peace. I'm going to go ahead and call up the ushers and the worship team here as we wrap up our time together. I want to remind you just of those things in the announcements. If you're new and you got your bulletin there, on the outside is a little connect card. If you'd fill that out for us and drop it off out there at Guest Central, we'd love to say hi and meet you. And if you've got prayer requests, whatever, please use that connect card. But we're going to pray and then receive our offering while we sing. And then after that, we will close. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're just grateful.